I do for a living is direct music in a church. I do give workshops, mainly to professional groups of other church directors. And I'm a little bit unsure of exactly what would be most useful for most of you. So we'll probably spend a good part of the time singing. That's what I do, and I'm not quite sure exactly what you want to hear. But what I'm going to talk about primarily is the experiences I've gotten from working in churches about the way I see music as fitting into worship, what it does well and what it doesn't do well, and some things I've sort of picked up from that. One thing that would help me is if you jump in whenever you want and make a comment, a complaint, or a suggestion, because I think a lot of you have done music or surely experienced music in your own church. So I think everybody would benefit from your own suggestions as well. I don't think we're going to fill the place up. One of my experiences has been that the closer people sit together, the better they sing together. If you want to spread out, that's okay. But I can't talk much louder than this, so you might have to, might be hard to hear me. I'm going to, what you need for those who are still arriving is you'll need a Gather to Remember, and you'll need an LBW, and then there should be enough sheets for everybody to get one of these as well. Right. Let's start off by singing number 40 in the Gather to Remember books. This is a song written by a friend of mine, number 40. I'll sing the verses and you sing the refrain. Let me sing the refrain once through for you so you can hear what it sounds like. It goes like this.
Neither Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, neither woman, nor man, but children are we of the same God, the one Lord, the Father of all. Let it be.
Let's all sing it. Ready?
Neither Greek, nor Jew, nor slave, nor free, neither woman, nor man, but children are we of the same God.
Pitch that long. That was very nice. I just wanted to sing a gathering song so I feel more comfortable now that we've had the opening song. What is easiest for me to do is just to start off by saying some real general things about music and then maybe picking some specific things, pieces of music to sort of demonstrate. Before I start, would you like to just volunteer some ideas about what music means to you in worship, and maybe we can get some sort of, or would you rather have me just sort of give some of my ideas and then react to it? Would that be easier? Yes, okay. After just being immersed in music through the whole time I was growing up, like most of us who've grown up, especially in the Protestant tradition where hymn singing and congregational singing has been very important, I never thought about it. It was like being a fish in water. You just sort of take music for granted and you sing, and the service is in the book, so you follow the service and you never question why is this particular piece of music here or why isn't something else here, or why do we sing a hymn at this place? We just always did it that way. And it wasn't until I started working in different churches where they did things differently that I started questioning what is the reason why this church does this here and this church does this here, why this church has a very formal carefully laid out liturgy in this church sort of goes with the flow every Sunday. And it was a real growth experience for me to look into those things. And I thought a lot about what music does and doesn't do. And I'd like to throw out three possible ideas of what I think music does. It sort of gives a time sense to it as well. I think every time we gather, whether it's for a formal Sunday Eucharist or Vespers or even just maybe a family sing at one of our gatherings like at Thanksgiving or Christmas, music does sort of three different things in terms of time in our community. We retell our stories that we've shared, our past, our history. We relive what has happened to us that's been special. And then we celebrate what we are today and where we're at. And then we sort of dream and vision about the future. And I think Christians in community, when we gather on Sunday, we do the same thing. We tell the stories about the past, the Old Testament, and the letters, the church, what they were doing in the gospel, the words of Jesus. And our music tells stories. The Psalms are the stories of our forerunners, of the ancestors, the stories set to music. So we tell the stories and we celebrate what has happened in the past. A lot of our hymns celebrate historical events. But more than that, we celebrate where we are today as well in our community. And I think it's real obvious when a congregation doesn't have a sense of community, it's reflected in the music as well. You can get a group that sings well. A lot of people can say Holden has a good community because it sings well. And it doesn't always follow. There's not always a good community, but I think it's very, very rare that you'll have a bad community that'll sing well together. I think a sign of our community is the fact that we sing well together. When we tell our stories, music gives an added dimension to it. If I tell you a story in song, an epic poem, it has a lot more drama and power. Our stories are so important that we set them to music. Our feelings are so intense about our history that we set it to music. And when we sing about the present reality, it's not just, we don't just sing about being Christians today, but by singing, it actually draws us closer together. In other words, for instance, if I were to say, the Lord be with you, and also with you. And if this was our standard melody,
and also with you,
sing,
the Lord be with you,
and also with you.
Suddenly, it unifies us. It has a tremendous, it actually is not just a description of our community life, but it's the actual experience of being unified together. Music has the power to actually unify us in the way we sing together. And it also, I think, expresses more than that, our transcendental dimension is community. There's a lot of communities that gather that aren't necessarily Christian communities. And I think as Christians, singing is almost second nature. It should be second nature. To me, a worship service without singing is somehow somewhat incomplete. I know intellectually that it's possible, but it just doesn't feel right to me. And I think the third dimension is the vision of the kingdom looking forward. When we celebrate, we not only celebrate the stories of the past and our present, but we always look forward to the fulfillment when the kingdom all makes sense. And we do two dimensions there too. We describe the kingdom. We say, in the eschaton, when we're all brothers and sisters. And we also, in our community experience, a celebration, we sort of have a foretaste of that. Our gathering around the table is actually acting out in a small way what we hope the kingdom will be. Do you see what I mean? Where we're all one around the table. And I think that music, for me, has two real basic definitions. We use it in two ways. We use it to describe, and we use it to experience. The descriptive aspect is when we sing a hymn that says, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, our helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. It's description. It's telling us about what God is, what we are, who we are. Very descriptive. The opening song, very descriptive song. Now I'll show you the other one, the experiential side. Let's sing the Taizé song, Stay With Us. How many of you were at the Taizé workshop the other night? Oh, but quite a few of you know about Taizé music. Some of you? Would you like a 1-minute synopsis of Taizé for those who haven't? Taizé is a monastery in France that was started after World War II by a group of brothers who wanted to foster and nurture a community of international ecumenical spirit. It has brothers from all over the world. There's a sister community in Switzerland that has started as well, and several other communities around the world. The two aspects that are really unusual about it, well, there's several aspects. It's ecumenical, it's international, and it's monastic, but at the same time very outward-looking in terms of justice and peace issues, and very much involved in the world. And they wanted their music to be both accessible but also contemplative. Whereas A Mighty Fortress is very descriptive, their music is very experiential. I deliberately gave you a piece of music that has four-part harmony because I know you can sing four-part harmony. Whereas a descriptive piece of religious music has a lot of words because it's telling stories, the experiential has very few words because it's creating the experience. Christians are not only people of the left brain, where we think about the kingdom. We're also people of the right brain who experience God. So let's try a little bit of this. We sing it through and we keep singing it over and over again. Please sing it in English. Hard in this kind of a setting to really appreciate it because you need to give yourself space around it. In an experiential experience, in the experience of worship as opposed to the description of worship, you need the silence as well as the sound to help create the sense of presence and prayerfulness of the music. The Taizé community is also very monastic. They use the music in different languages to make it accessible to all who come. For me, the music is important because it introduces something that's been very lacking in much of our worship. We have tended to be very suspicious of right brain, what I call right brain music, which may be experiential music. Many charismatic groups use experiential music. You know, the Alleluia, Alleluia. Most of us in the mainstream Protestant tradition seem a little bit leery of it. I think probably as a reaction against iconoclastic sort of worship that becomes almost like magic. I think we've lost something by making it too much just didactic. I think there's a real need to have a sense of prayerful worship as well. I don't mean by this privatized. I mean very definitely music that expresses community and helps us look outward, but also gives us an experience. I heard a rabbi once who was giving a talk. I tell a story all the time because it really made an impression on me. He was talking about the origin of religion. He said people at one time had to go pick berries in the field until they found out they could grow them in their backyard. Then they started doing that. And then for a long time they had to go chase the game down in the woods until they found out they could build a pen and keep the game at home and have it whenever they wanted. And at one time, a man or a woman had an experience of God on the mountaintop and said, if I could build a house and go into this house and God would be there and I could recreate this experience. And so we created churches and religions because we had an experience that was far beyond us and we wanted to capture this experience. So the followers of Jesus created a church so that they could go to this place and gather to recreate and celebrate their experience of Christ. And I think we've lost, to some degree, the sense of experience. We talk about religion without wanting to really get into it. I'd like to talk about three attitudes of creation of... Well, before I do that, let me show you one other song. Would you like to? Sure. In English or in... Oh, sure. Just for the heck of it. Yeah. Number 24 is a song that I used at our church on Good Friday. I'll explain why. I wanted to give a people a sense of Good Friday is one of the major days in which we don't necessarily have to talk. We all know the story, so we can spend more time just dwelling on mystery. This is an interesting song that I can teach you the parts, I think. Here's the melody. Let's sing it through once. Ready? The rests are something we very rarely see in hymn singing either. Let the rest be there. The silence is important. Do you see where the rests come? Jesus. See how nice that rest is? Let the rest be in there. It's part of the experience. See if you can find harmonies too. Ready? Some things that you can't do with normal hymnody in the sense you can do dynamics. See how easy it is to have a congregation sing loud and then soft? It was almost like second nature. We didn't have to even think about it so much. You could have a retard without much thought about it. When you actually experience things, it's a tremendous way of fostering and nurturing unity. The only real qualm that I have, and I think it's the reason that it hasn't caught on so much, is that as a community we're called not to a privatized religion. So the text becomes very important, that the text is geared toward something that gives you a renewed sense of God in order to be more community rather than less. There is a hymn that I wrote. Yeah. Oh, thank you. Yeah. If there's anything you want to go through, we can go through anything you want in LBW or Gather to Remember. There's a few things I want to hit first, and then we can go through. Number 48 in Gather to Remember, I'd like to sort of explain this a bit. I had just begun to wrestle with these concepts of religion and our worship as telling stories, celebrating, envisioning the future. And this is a hymn in which I tried to struggle with that. Looking at every time we gather is a remembrance and a celebration and a hope for the future. Let's just sing one verse.
Thank you.
It makes a big difference for me to think of our stories and our celebration and our visioning in the way I choose music. Obviously, I think all three aspects are crucial to our life as Christians. If we lose track of our roots, we lose track of our reason for existence. If we lose track of our sense of celebration, our faith withers. If we lose track of our vision, we become lost and self-centered and sort of aimless in our worship. So I think all three aspects are important, and it's made me much more careful about the way I choose texts. LBW is probably, I think, the best, I'm a little bit biased, but I think it's probably the best hymnal in use today in the United States. And I have a good friend who's a musician and a composer and a Catholic priest who says the same thing. So I think I've heard it on good repute. But even so, I think it's very careful to choose your texts with that in mind, that you want to not only nurture a sense for our roots, but also our vision and where we're going. Three things that have been real useful for me in planning music, and I'll just list them real quick, is the creation of a sense of presence, the creation of a sense of transcendence, and also keeping in mind the ongoing need as Christians for conversion. The creation of presence, for me, is several things. It's the beginning step. As ministers of music, we are all called to enable people to enhance their prayer. We're supposed to do whatever we can to make the people pray better through music. I've often believed that the people are the most important sign that takes place in the church building. As a church that's very sacramental, the Lutheran Church, as the Catholic Church is very much concerned about sign and symbol, the bread and the wine and the water. We have very rich symbolism. But I think the people themselves gathered together are the best sign and symbol of what the body of Christ is. And the other symbols don't make sense without the people gathered. So I think whatever we can do to help the people aware of that themselves as sign and symbol of the body of Christ is enhancing our sense of prayer. And music is a tremendous tool for doing that, but we have to create a sense of the presence. First of all, simple attention to get people's attention. Secondly, a sense of intimacy to one another. And a lot of this has to do with architecture and sound as well. And third, a sense of wonder that this presence of where we're gathered. What I wanted to do to give a sense of presence is hit some psalms, because I think this is an excellent way to examine this. The hymn I just did, We Remember, I do a lot of antiphonal things, because when people sing a refrain and then listen and then sing and then listen, suddenly their sense of presence is being constantly renewed. Do you see that? When you just sing a hymn straight through over and over and over, there's a sort of a deadening effect whenever you do something over and over. Unless you say, for instance, the men sing one verse, the women sing, something as simple as that constantly renews people's sense of presence to what's going on. It brings them back to where the words are, to where the experience is. One reason I like to use the Psalms is because I think, for several reasons, they're wonderful for creating presence. I was looking through LBW today at some of the Psalms, and I'd like to give you a couple examples. The Psalms were sort of like the LBW for the ancient Israelites. Of course, they didn't have anything written down. So when they celebrated their music, it had to be done in such a way that the people could come in. It was very much like the Taizé music, in the sense that people could not sing 35 verses because they didn't have it in front of them. And I think once you keep that in mind, you look at the Psalms in a whole different light. The classic example, the most obvious one, even in translation for me, is Psalm 136.
Page 283. This is a great Easter psalm in the Catholic Church. Look at the structure of the psalm. Now, keep in mind that this was a piece of poetry that was meant to be sung. It's real obvious, the structure, right away you can see it. This is the most obvious. It's present in a lot of other psalms, but this is the most classic example. Can you see how this was originally meant to be sung? There's one line that's repeated over and over and over again. Now, there's a lot of other words. If you had to memorize Psalm 136, it might take you a long time. But if you had to memorize, "For his mercy endures forever," it would take you about 4 seconds. So you see what it is? They had a cantor, somebody who knew the whole psalm by heart, somebody whose profession or calling it was to sing. And the people responded, very much like a lot of, for instance, African music is. Music which has an oral tradition is music in which has a lot of dialogue music. It was a very practical reason, but it also has a very profound reason, the dialogue. When I'm dialoguing with you, we're being present to each other. It's wonderful to get a cantor with good eye contact and the ability to reach out to the people and they can dialogue back and forth. Well, let me give you a... I had a friend and I who put together a settings of about 25 psalms, and here's the way we set this one, and I'd like you to try an experiment with me. Here's your part.
For his mercy endures forever.
I'll do it again.
For his mercy endures forever.
Try it.
For his mercy endures forever.
Good. Now here's the refrain that comes by every now and then.
His love is everlasting. His love is everlasting.
Ready?
His love is everlasting. His love is everlasting.
No.
Love is everlasting.
The second one's a little bit different. Let's do it again.
His love is everlasting. His love is everlasting.
And the other one is?
In his mercy endures forever.
Okay, let's start with the refrain, and then I'll be the cantor, and you come in. I'll follow the words as much as I can, but I might get a little bit mixed up because I'm using two different translations. Ready?
His love is everlasting. His love is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures. Give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, for his mercy endures forever. Give thanks to God, the Lord of lords, for his mercy endures forever.
His love?
His love is
that makes more sense to sing it back and forth. Now, if I had the right translation, I could look at you and it would have a lot more power. I'll try it again that way.
Give thanks to the Lord who does great wonders, for his mercy endures forever. By wisdom God has made the earth, for his mercy endures forever.
So you won't have the problem coming in. But that's the way the Psalms are written. And I think to be creative, we have to think about creative ways. Very simple, you know. Most of us could probably think of a melody like that. We have to see the Psalms as written to be sung in a vital, intimate, present sense. Another one example is Psalm 113, which is a little bit before that. 270. Have you ever wondered why certain psalms start off with hallelujah and then just go on and on and on and on? Why the hallelujah? This is my theory. I think the hallelujah was probably the response. Do you see what I mean? I have a friend who said this one, and here's how he said it. Listen, here's your part.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, Alleluia.
I'll do it again.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
Good, one more time.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
You servants of the Lord, bless the Lord, blessed be his name forever. From east to west, praise be the name of the Lord our God. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
And again.
Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia.
See how much sense that makes? Another verse in the hallelujah, hallelujah. I'm way out on a limb with this, and I'm sure there's some scripture scholars who can rip me apart, but I do think that the Psalms are written to be sung very easily, and that you shouldn't have to belabor them. The way the Lutheran Church has developed to sing an antiphony is wonderful and powerful, and what I like about it is the dialogical side, especially when it's done back and forth. It would be nice if all our congregations were in the round, because I think we say something when we sing toward the end instead of singing to each other as well, because God is supposedly right in the midst of us. So we create the sense of presence by the way we use sound, have a French horn up in the balcony suddenly breaking forth. Very simple artistic devices to bring people's presence repeatedly to you. Another device I like is at the Lamb of God, which is, have you ever wondered about some of these parts of the service, where they came from and what they developed? The Lamb of God was originally a litanic form sung over and over and over again. Very practical. While the bread was being broken and the wine was being poured, people would stand around for a while, nothing happening, and it's got to be quite long when you had real big loaves of bread to break. So they invented a litanic piece of music to be sung during that period. One of the settings is page 92. Now what happened when they got to the point where, in many places, all this was prepared beforehand, so the piece of music suddenly lost its meaning. So they changed it, just sing it three times through and then stop, because we can't just eliminate it. So you just kept it without using the function. Here's an example, a way you can make it useful again. This is the original way it was probably done. I'll sing what are called tropes, which are repeated sentences that begin it. Here's your part.
You take away the sin of the world.
Try that.
You take away the sin of the world.
And it goes,
have mercy on us. Have mercy on us.
And the last time is,
grant us your peace.
Okay? I'll sing the opening part.
Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us. Jesus, bread of life, have mercy on us. Jesus, food for all, you take away the sin of the world. Have mercy on us.
Last time the cantor would sing this.
Jesus, Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world.
Grant us. So the music, once again, is designed to fit the moment. Music is always the servant in worship of what is happening. Music does not exist for its own sake. It exists to help create a moment. A didactic hymn exists to help express the faith of the people, to help articulate the faith of the people, to help inform the faith of the people. A piece of service music exists because there's a ritual moment. There's a reason for it. It just doesn't come out of nowhere into the void. I think one of the best things that it's done for me to move from church to church is it's forced me to think about why these things are here. A real interesting development that I found out is at the beginning of our settings, for instance, look at setting 2, page 78 in LBW. Number 6, the Kyrie, was in Gaelic churches a litanic sort of taizé response that was sung. It's very shortened in our communion settings. It's just, in peace let us pray to the Lord, for the peace is above. There's about 4 different things that the presider, the pastor says, and everybody else just responds, Lord have mercy. In their settings, they might start off with a taizé-like piece where that would go on for a long time. That would be the way that people's attention was gathered and focused. In the Roman church, the very early Christians who would gather would enter with a hymn of praise to the triune God, glory to God in the highest and peace to his people on earth. So they would have a very triumphant entry. And then as the liturgy evolved, they didn't want to get rid of any of these things. So what they did was they stuck them all in. So we've got literally 2 or 3 different ways that we can begin our service, but we use them all. The function of those things is to create a sense of presence and attention, to bring us to a place of worship. I think what we use and how we use it has to be used with that in mind, that we're creating a sense of worship. And even though our liturgy has evolved to some degree by happenstance, I think how we use it in the future and how we think about it has a lot to do with understanding where it's come from. Would you like to sing some more or just talk some more? You want to ask questions? Yeah. Would somebody else like to address that before I talk about it? Maybe some of you had some good success. What? No, I think it's a universal situation. I don't. From my point of view, this is my opinion, maybe after I say this somebody else will respond. I have 2 small children of my own, so that changes my whole viewpoint of it than if I were childless. In the Catholic Church, this might give you a perspective of what's happened there. They've renewed their liturgy in the last 25 years. And they've got into trying all kinds of things because they don't have anything like the Lutheran Book of Worship Service. So they've got all these experimental things. And one of the big things that came were children's liturgies and then family liturgies. And there's a reaction now against that, saying that the Eucharist is for all. The trouble is, when you try and make something for everybody, it tends to get pretty much bland. And in our society, that means pretty much focused toward adults. I don't think that you can use the LBW service as it is printed and really make it inviting to small children. I know a lot of churches where they have a children's homily. I've known other churches where what they've done is they've actually brought the children in for the homily and for other parts and not necessarily had them even there the whole time, with the idea that to have children watching other people go to the Eucharist and being excluded was not really making them part of the community. Those are pretty radical things. I guess it is very difficult, partly because of the standing, the kids can't see, and the music. I look at it from the point of view of a musician. I would tend to use music that was simple enough, at least 1 or 2 pieces of music that would be inviting to children. I also find that adults really like music that's simple sometimes as well. Some people have some suggestions in the back.
I've noticed that where families sing outside of church, where singing is natural, standing in their family life, that the children are also participate in a very early age of singing the liturgy. It's just become a part of their family thing. And where family never sing at all, there's no music. Maybe they don't start as early as they
Do you feel like when the children... Do you think
if small children really get into singing the service, you think they get that it speaks to them as well, too?
I'm not sure that it's part of the feeling of the movement, you know, being a part of it. I'm not sure if they're not just observers or kids pastors.
I think generally the pattern has been that children are expected to learn about religion in Sunday school and just celebrate with the adults in their service. So that's just been the pattern all. But I think it's good that some pastors are taking the effort to address homilies to children as well. Did you want to say something?
Well, I was just going to say, we've tried with Bible school this year. We had first graders through to sixth graders and taught them number 14, Listen, You Nations of the World, and then also Thank the Lord and Sing His Praise,
yeah.
Just so that when those things came up, they could go, oh, I know that, and they could sing in.
Thank the Lord is a text that most children can understand, I would think. Yeah. Somebody back one.
Every time the Sister Peace comes up from the second setting of life, he speaks to that road primarily. What he tries to get the hope of wherever I am in the choir, why we're sitting in this moment.
I think a lot of it has to do, like you said, with the adult, the attitude the adults take.
I don't think the important thing is that young children understand what they're singing. If they can participate, they kind of get this feeling of being part. Like you were saying earlier, it brings them into the service. Whether they understand what they're singing or not, I think is immaterial.
There's a lot of the world that children don't understand, and they still celebrate and enjoy.
I would dare say that a majority of the adults sitting in the congregation aren't aware of what they're singing most of the time.
Yeah, you might be right, yeah. Yeah. Sure. I think, yeah, you're right. I think children participate in a lot of things if they don't understand and enjoy them just the same. I think for children, sometimes the world is full of mystery and wonder. Yeah, right. Although most of us like to understand, and we assume that the children have a desperate need to understand everything they celebrate as well. I remember I had a tremendous sense of prayerfulness about the Lord's Prayer, even when I was 6 years old and there was a man in the neighborhood named Art Hinnom, and I thought Our Father was Art Hinnom until I was about 6 years old. But I still prayed it very, very, with a great deal of feeling. Yeah, did you want to? I think it's harder, probably, in the Lutheran Church than almost any other church, because the choirs are so excellent. Well, it's a relative, you know? It's relative. I've worked in a Catholic church for 11 years, and we're really struggling. I happen to work in a Catholic church with a very good choir, but it's in the minority. And I think, relatively speaking, I guess maybe what I should correct that. I think it's harder in the Catholic Church because the congregations are so excellent as relative to other churches. The church I grew up in, the Lutheran Church, people just sang like crazy, and the space was good for it, and they filled the space. So the role of the choir wasn't quite so obvious. In the church I'm working now, the role of the choir is real obvious because the congregation needs a lot of help. And so they have a real definite function. When you have a congregation that sings like crazy, the choir's role becomes more ambiguous and less sure, because it isn't so much to get the people to sing because they're already singing. I personally like to use music in which I can get the sort of dialogue thing going between the choir and the congregation. The Psalms, for instance, is a wonderful way to do that. Because once you use them as sort of a foil or a counterpoint for the assembly or the people gathered, then their role is obviously laid out as someone who is dialoguing and working with the congregation instead of a group that's sort of somehow separate and has their own function apart. I don't think performance is bad for its own sake. You know, I don't have a problem with a choir that can perform beautiful music. I think I have the amount And the way it's used, I have more problem with. Yeah, I wasn't meaning to make anybody feel guilty.
I'm thinking about
sure.
And then,
I think it's more work to make it work the way you're talking. It takes creativity to figure out how to write hymn descants, how to use antiphonal music with the choir. It can be done, though. And I think that was one of the reasons I started writing, was I was trying to find ways that I could use a choir and congregations together, and that's something I've been wrestling with. But I think it's a really important value. When it's done well, it works beautifully. For instance, this Jesus Lamb of God that I just did, the choir sings this.
Jesus Lamb of, oh boy, Jesus Lamb of God.
Basses, ready?
Jesus Lamb of God.
Tenors.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Ready?
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Together?
Jesus, Lamb of God.
The altos?
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Jesus, Lamb of God.
Add the sopranos. Everybody, ready? Anyway, the choir sings that, then everybody sings against it, then the choir sings Jesus, Bread of Life, and you get that antiphonal back and forth. So I wrestled with ways to do that. It can be done, but it's an effort, but I think it's worth the effort. Because now then the choir also does their anthems on their own, and that's fine. I don't have any problem with that. That's part of giving an experience for the people as well, and the more beautiful the experience, the more moving it is. But I think it's a matter of degree and the way it's used. I think, for instance, during the collection, if people are trying to sing a hymn, they can't sing the hymn properly, and they can't find their wallet. You don't do justice to either one. I would tend to use instrumental music, because I don't think they listen good to the choir either. But that would be much more an appropriate place for the choir to sing by themselves. And if they do a beautiful piece of music, I think it enhances the worship. Yeah, I don't have a problem with performance at all, but you're right, it is a matter of how it's used. We've only got about 5 more minutes. Would you like to just sing a little bit more? I wanted to mention just a couple things. Yeah, really? Oh, okay. Let me mention one or two things before we sing anything else. Secondly, the transcendental thing I never got to. I was going to talk about presence and transcendence and conversion. I'll just hit it real quick in 1 minute. We create the presence by the way we use the forms, the way we use cantors, choir, instruments, to constantly renew people's sense of being present. The transcendence becomes, to create presence, we just need to be artists. We need to be consummate artists and musicians and know how to use music and how to use it artistically and well. The transcendence requires that we're people of faith, that we have a faith dimension with the people, and we constantly work to be people of prayer so that we bring a sense of transcendence to what we do. And the conversion means that we have to be prophetic, that we call people to sing sometimes things that are hard to sing. I think it's not enough for musicians just to comfort. I had a friend who said that the role of the minister is to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I think that's the role of us as musicians. And it's very hard to do because it's hard, we have to afflict ourselves sometimes as well. So I think choosing our text becomes really important. Yeah, that's the experience side. The experience comes first and then the understanding later oftentimes. I've been at times where I needed the music just to be, just to build me up like you said. But then when we sense the community, when we sense the strength of music and the strength of our faith and our presence, then it's time to act on it and to get to the point where we are willing to afflict ourselves to stretch and grow. Can I sing a let me choose one. I think some of you have done this quite a bit, but I'm going to ask you to do it again anyway. Number 9. This came at a period where I was trying to wrestle for myself what faith meant. I was trying to look for images that I thought as Christians we should think of as prophetic. Did I say number 9? Okay, let's just do the first 2 verses.
Hear
was the song which I was trying to understand what it meant, the responsibility end of being Christian. What did you want to sing early?
Number 30.
Number 30? Then we'll have to stop. Well, we'll sing at Vespers, probably. Oh, sure. Let's just do the first and last verse.